This morning we're continuing on in our study in Mark's Gospel. We're still in the first chapter, and we're going to look at a passage there this morning. We're going to begin our reading at verse 29 and read down through verse 34. Mark chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 29 and reading down through verse 34. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. With the word of God open before us, let's again bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the Lord's help in our study this morning. Father, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee that we can meet together with those of like precious faith. And Lord, we're thankful this morning that we're two or three are gathered together in the name of Christ, that our Lord is in the midst. We look for the manifestation of His presence even this morning. We have great burdens here this morning. We have burdens that are physical. And Lord, we would pray for the healing of the body for those who are hurting this morning, that You would indeed come alongside and speak peace and comfort and help. There are needs here that are represented in a spiritual fashion. Lord, some of those needs can only be seen by Thee. And yet, Lord, we would lift these needs to Thee as well, knowing that, Lord, You are the great physician and You can heal the soul as well as the body. Lord, this morning we come to Thee asking for the moving of Thy Spirit, that He would come and speak to hearts, that He would come and deal graciously with us. Lord, we would even ask for those who will listen to this message over the internet, who will listen to this message by way of tape. Lord, we pray that Thou would speak to all the hearts who hear Thy word this day, and that You would move upon their souls, and that they would know what it is to be closed in with the living God and to have Him dealing with their soul. Lord, come. Only Thou canst meet our needs this morning. Lord, we pray that You would indeed use the means of grace that You have ordained to that end. Move in the midst of Thy people and speak to our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah the prophet addressed the nation. And in his address in chapter 8, he asks them several questions. He says to the nation, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Is there no balm in Gilead? That was quite a statement, because commentators point out that Gilead was known for her healing ointment. And yet there was not a healing ointment in Gilead that could indeed heal the problems that faced the nation there. It was also quite a statement that he made, or the question that he gave, when he said, "Is there no physician there?" Because one of the names for God Himself is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He was the great physician in the nation. And yet the people had turned their back upon Him. And because they turned their back upon Him, the healing that they should have received was not being given. And there was no ointment for the calamity that they were facing in the nation because of the fact that they had removed themselves from Him. Earlier in the nation, a king, a great king, a godly king, in the end of his life, turned his back upon the Lord. He stopped seeking the Lord. We could give a number of reasons as to why that is. He backslid. That would be the common way of expressing it. And it says that when he backslid, God, in order to try to bring him back, gave him a disease that would turn his heart back to the Lord. And yet it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12 that Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, diseased in feet, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. It's nothing wrong with seeking physicians. But truly all healing comes from the Lord. Healing is a very important part of America's culture. Millions of dollars are spent in what we could call the healing industry of our day. Money is spent on physicians, medicine, insurance, facilities. We're very interested in having health. Nothing wrong with that. And yet really, health comes from the God who made the world. And if we rebel against that God, there are some diseases that actually come as a judgment from His throne. There is an intense desire, I'm sure, in everyone's heart here to be healthy and to remain healthy. And yet we have in this passage the same emphasis in the Lord's Day as well. They were no different than we are in the sense that they wanted to be healthy. And yet they had illnesses. Some were spiritual, as we looked at in the last time we were in Mark's Gospel. You had the man who was demon-possessed, possessed of an unclean spirit. And yet in this passage, we have one who is sick, one who has a disease. Both of these problems are still serious problems in the 21st century. We sometimes don't think of either of these as problems because we have answers. When it comes to demonism, we just explain it away and say it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist until you come in contact with it. And when you come in contact with it, you know that it exists. There are unclean spirits in our day, demons in our day, who do have hold and control upon people's lives and are destroying those lives. Oftentimes, we don't think many times of health or sickness as being a problem because we can just run to the doctor and he has the medicine for everything. Until, of course, you come to a problem for which there is no medicine or for which there is no cure. And then you see, well, it is a serious problem in the 21st century. This passage then that we're looking at is very appropriate for us today because we have both in the passage that we studied previous and in this passage today, we have our Lord showing His authority in both realms. Authority over demons, authority over diseases. Authority to heal at a word's notice, to speak the word and it's done. Authority to cast out a demon. Not to have some kind of a seance, not to have some kind of an exorcism, just to speak the word and the demon obeys. We began this study of Mark's Gospel by looking at the first verse where it says the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The authority for our Lord's dealings were not just that He was a sinless man, not just that He was anointed of God as the Messiah. He was the God-man. And He did things only God could do. He demonstrated His authority over and over and over again. Our passage then gives insight as to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal the sick. And today we can say we truly need to seek the Lord for healing, especially for the healing of the soul from sin's corruption. This morning, then, I want to draw your attention to three things I think that are quite obvious in the passage as you're reading through it. The first is that the healing demonstrated the authority of Christ. You see that in His ability to heal just with a word or a touch. Then also this healing demonstrated His great pity. We'll point up the fact that there were those who were gathered together and they were, as it were, forcing themselves upon the Son of God. And yet He didn't turn away in anger. He didn't turn away in bitterness. Instead, He had great compassion upon the multitude that gathered at the house door. And then lastly, I want us to focus on the fact that this healing demonstrated, the healings in this passage demonstrated His glory. You remember the disciples came to our Lord and on one occasion they said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And our Lord said, "No, it wasn't sin at all. It was for the glory of God that he was born blind." Well, truly, this healing that takes place is for the glory of God, as we'll see when we come to that point in the message. First of all, I want us to note that this healing demonstrated His authority. And in saying that, I want to point up one thing in the passage. It's not quite clear in the English, but it is in the Greek. In fact, it stands out in the Greek. Three times you have the word "immediately" spoken here in this passage. You'll note it in verse 31. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. Now that word occurs twice before. It occurs in verse 29. It says, "And forthwith," there's the word "immediately," "and immediately when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." And then it says in verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and a nun, they tell him of her. A nun. Immediately, they tell him of her. They left the synagogue, and immediately they went into this house. They come into the house, and immediately they tell our Lord of the sickness of this woman. And our Lord comes, and He speaks to this woman. He touches her hand, lifts her up, and immediately she is cured. It's no accident that John Mark is indeed pointing up the great power and authority of Christ. He was just leaving the synagogue where they were marveling at His authority. He didn't leave His authority in the synagogue. His authority came with Him when He went into the house. There wasn't a long period of time between the leaving of the synagogue and coming into the house. He comes immediately into the house and He shows His authority again. This time over sickness. Now we have here the fact that He's dealing with Peter's mother-in-law. This shows that the disciples had real families and real problems. Some would deny that Peter was married. Well, I don't know how they get around this verse when it says he had a mother-in-law. I've never seen a mother-in-law except you first have a wife. The two go together. So here you have Peter with a mother-in-law. Paul makes reference to the fact that he was married. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of our Lord and Cephas? Cephas was the Aramaic name for the Greek translation, Peter. It means rock. Don't we have an ability, Paul says, to have a wife as the apostles had wife, as even Peter had a wife? It wasn't just that he had a wife that might have died. He had a wife that he was, according to Paul, leading about. He had a wife. And so now, our Lord here is going into the house of Simon Peter, going in the house of his brother Andrew, and there in the house is his mother-in-law. Did she live with him? We don't know. May have. But certainly she was convalescing in their home in her illness. And she had a very serious problem. She lay sick of a fever. Now the word for fever comes from a Greek word that means fire. Fire. What is a fever? It's a fire in the body, as it were. Very apt description then of this illness. And yet it's not really telling us what the illness is as much as the symptom of the illness. You've had a fever, and perhaps you've had fevers at different times for different illnesses. It's the body's way of telling you something's wrong. It's the body's way of actually curing itself. With the Lord's help, the fever is productive, it's useful. But oftentimes the fever can be deadly. You can die with a fever. There are certain fevers that will kill you. We had a shot before we went into Liberia for yellow fever. In the 1800s, yellow fever was like a plague in this country. And many hundreds of people died down in the area of Louisiana because they had yellow fever. They called it yellow fever because they turned yellow. Now, when we had our shots given to us, I was told that for the next 24 hours I would be sick. I had it done on Tuesday, came to the prayer meeting feeling great. Standing at the back door at the prayer after the prayer meeting, shaking hands, it was just like somebody pulled down the shades, the blinds, and everything changed. And I told the people I had to leave. I got home, told my wife I'm going to bed, and there for the next 24, 36 hours, I was trembling, I was shaking, I had fever, I had chills. I thought, if this is just a little bit of what yellow fever is, I don't want it. There are fevers associated in Scripture with illnesses. You'll note in John chapter 5, there was a man who had a son. His son was in Capernaum, this very city where they're at now. And this son was nigh unto death. He was at the point of death. And our Lord, who was in Canaan, spoke the word. The man's son was healed. And it says the fever left him at the exact hour our Lord spoke the word. He had an illness. It was causing him to come right to the door of death, as it were. And with that illness was a fever. You have a similar statement in Acts chapter 28, where it said a man had a flow of blood, and with that flow of blood, there was this great fever. So we don't know this morning exactly what it was that was plaguing the wife of Simon's mother-in-law. We'll put it that way. Simon's mother-in-law. We don't know what the illness was. Literally, the Greek says she was lying prostrate, burning with a fever. Burning with a fever. They came immediately to our Lord and spoke to Him about this fever. Now, in Mark's Gospel, there's no indication that He's done any healing yet. And yet, when we go to John's Gospel, it's very clear that there were healings that took place in Canaan. Here in Mark's Gospel, the thing that was upon their heart and mind was He was in a synagogue. There was a man there possessed of a demon. Nobody could cast that demon out. And our Lord spoke the word and the demon left. Now He comes into the home and these people have the right conclusion to what they saw. If you're going to need help, this is where you go for the help. You go to this one who has authority over demons. There's no word given that they left this house after the healing and went and told people. What you have later on in verse 32 is that even the sun came and they brought all that were diseased and they were possessed of devils. Why did they do that? Because the word got out as to what happened in the synagogue with the demon. If this one had power to cast out demons, those in the house said, "We bring the sick to Him." If this one had power to cast out demons, those in the city said to themselves, "We bring the sick to this man. He's got authority. He can do what no other man can do." Tell me, if you have felt the authority of Christ's word in your heart, where do you go when you're sick? Well, I know we go to a doctor, or we go perhaps to the pharmacy for things that we know we can buy there that will help the illness. But do you turn to the Lord? Do you seek Him first? In all of your needs, where do you turn first? If you have felt the authority of His Word in your heart and soul, as they felt it in the synagogue, then I would say that you go to Him with all of your needs. He is the God who created the world. He is the Son of God. And He is the one who can help us in all of our needs. They came immediately into the house. Immediately they were told of this sickness. And then our Lord healed immediately. It didn't take a process of time. It didn't take a long period. You remember that when He was on the water and healed the sea in that boat with the disciples, that He actually spoke to the storm. Now, normally when a storm quiets down, you see a progression. It quiets down by the waves getting smaller, the wind stopping, and then sooner or later it becomes calm. But it says in the Scripture, as soon as He spoke, everything became calm. And what we have in this passage of Scripture is in healing one with a fever. And if you've had a fever, you know how weak it leaves you. You know how impotent you feel even when the fever is gone. And yet when He heals the fever, what happens? She gets up immediately and begins serving. She's made whole. It was an immediate healing. Mark describes the healing as merely a touch, that He touched her hand and lifted her up. This certainly showed where the source of the power was derived from. It was derived from the Lord. No one else was touching her. He touched her hand. He lifted her up. And now she's healed. The fever is gone. This pointed to the observers exactly where the glory should go after the healing took place. But Luke adds a little bit more to what took place because Luke says to us in chapter 4 and verse 39 that our Lord, when He stood over her, rebuked the fever. He actually spoke. Now, you don't speak to a fever unless you have the fever and you're delirious. Because if you spoke to the fever, nothing would happen when you got done speaking to the fever. Any more than when you're in a storm, you're going to speak to the storm and tell it to be silent and to stop. And yet our Lord in the storm spoke to the storm. He said, "Hush, be still." And it was still. And here He comes and He has this woman before Him who is sick and He rebukes the fever and the fever leaves. Now, because you and I can't do that, a temptation is to make the wrong conclusion that it can't be done. But what our Lord is doing is consistent with everything the Scripture says about Him, starting in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, it was the second person of the Godhead, the Logos, the Word of God, who spoke the world into being. And I say that advisedly. He spoke the world into being. So that when you go down to chapter 1 of Genesis, and on each day of creation, how did God form? How did He make? How did He put this world together? He spoke it. He said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. And all of us in this room today can say, let there be light. And what will there be? Darkness. You don't have that power, that ability. And what we see here with His Word and what is recognized by the people, this man is God manifest in the flesh. He speaks the Word and demons fall into line. He speaks the Word and the storm is calm. He speaks the Word and illness leaves. No one else has that power. I say there are those today who would counterfeit that power and try to get you to believe they have that power. But why aren't thousands gathering at their doorstep? Because they know it's counterfeit. Why did they gather at the doorstep here of our Lord? It's because they knew something had happened. They knew there was a power being manifest that they had never witnessed before. And crowds were coming with their sick, with their demon possessed, and our Lord was healing every one and casting out every demon. We've never seen it in that fashion. I can take you to hospitals if you tell me you have the gift, and let's see if you can empty the hospital. These phony faith healers will take money from people, will take the praise of people, they'll take the esteem of people, but they give the people a lie to believe in rather than in the living God. When I was in Liberia, it was one of the things that distressed the people there. One of the things Chester brought up to me was these phony faith healers who come in and then they take the people's money and they take the esteem and they build themselves large churches where they have a big name, but the people that they heal the next week are still sick. It's because they don't have the power that our Lord has. Now, did the apostles at times demonstrated such power? Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. In Acts 28, you have the Apostle Paul being used of God in such a fashion. You have it all through the book of the Acts, but I just point up this one example. In Acts chapter 28, verse 8, it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. It's almost parallel, is it not, with what we're reading in Mark's account? The authority of Christ is being demonstrated, and in that authority, people are being healed, and people who are healed are bringing others to be healed. Here, that same authority is being demonstrated now in the Apostle Paul, and it's being demonstrated in such a way that people are coming for healing. Why did God give this authority to Paul if he wasn't the Son of God? It's because he was speaking for the Son of God. He was speaking for God. And God used his power to single him out that all would know that this is God's servant. He had similar healings taking place in Ephesus. In Ephesus, there was this superstition that the idols to the temple of Diana would heal. And so there are idol worshippers selling their wares, and you would buy those if you believed in that superstition, hoping that the idols would heal. But Diana was a false god, a non-existent god. And when Paul came to Ephesus, God again gave him the power to heal, and a handkerchief or an apron from his body touching that would truly heal. Now, there are those who tell you if you send them money, that they will send you a handkerchief and that it will heal you. I had one such invitation given to me by Oral Roberts. He was raising money for a hospital, and he said in the letter to me that if I would give money to the building of this hospital, he would send me a handkerchief for healing. I thought, I'll keep my money. You use your handkerchief in Tulsa. You don't need a hospital. You got a handkerchief that heals. If it's like Paul's. But it's not like Paul's. The charlatans abound in our day who tell you about a handkerchief or an apron or saying something or going somewhere and that they are going to then give you something from God, and they don't have that power, they don't have that authority. Now, why don't they have the power and authority? Well, the Apostle Paul didn't have it on all occasions either. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his frequent infirmities. That tells me two things. One, that Timothy wasn't used to drinking wine, that he had to be told to drink it. He was now being told to drink it as a medicinal, for a medicinal purpose. But secondly, it tells me that Paul himself couldn't send Timothy one of those handkerchiefs. You see, the miracle was done with a handkerchief in Ephesus to be a contrast to the idols that were being worshipped and used supposedly for healing. God was setting His servant apart that all would know that this is my servant, this is the one speaking for me. He is the one that is representing God and giving you the words of the living God. You have Paul in Philippians writing to the Philippians saying when Epaphroditus was sick, that Paul's own heart was greatly grieved, greatly burdened for Epaphroditus. Well, why even have a burdened heart? Paul just sent him a handkerchief. I would say it is because he couldn't heal anytime he wanted to. He couldn't advertise months in advance that he was coming to a city and put out a sign saying we're going to have a healing service. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, we find some of the reasons given, one of the reasons given as to why certain miracles took place in the days of the apostles. It says, therefore we ought to give, verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. God spoke to us from His Son. God spoke to us from the apostles. In order that you might know the apostles were speaking, what did God do? By His Spirit, He did miracles in the midst of His people that the apostles would stand apart. And you would know, this man is speaking for God. This man is representing God. This is one of the reasons given for the making of miracles throughout Scripture. Wasn't that Moses' question when he came to God? And he says, you're sending me back to the people of God in Egypt, and I tell them I'm representing you, and they're going to question me on that. How are they going to know I'm representing you? And he said to Moses, stick your hand in your bosom and pull it out. When he pulled it out, what was it? It was leprous. That's a fearful thing. But stick it back in again and pull it out. And he did. And what was it? It was whole. It was health. Take your rod and throw it on the ground. So he took his rod and threw it on the ground and became a serpent. He began to run, and God told him to turn around and grab the rod. And he grabbed the rod and it became a rod again. The serpent became a rod again. Then he said, take water and pour it on the ground. And he poured it on the ground and it became blood. These things are impossible for you and I to do this morning. But it's not impossible for the God who created the world. This is how He made the world. He spoke it into being. And He took dust and He formed it into a man's body. He's able to take one substance and make it into another. It's not difficult for Him. And our Lord did that type of miracle over and over and over again when He healed. He did that type of miracle when He multiplied food. He did that type of miracle when He took water and made it into wine. See, there's nothing inconsistent between the authority that is claimed in chapter 1 of Genesis by the Creator of the world and the authority now being demonstrated by Jesus Christ here in Mark chapter 1. There's no inconsistency. Why? Because He is the Son of God. He is the one who made the world. This healing demonstrated the authority of Christ. He spoke the word to her. He touched her hand. He lifted her up and she was instantly made whole. Jerome said the hand ministered which had been touched and healed. And that was truly the case. But this healing also demonstrated the great pity of Christ. His great compassion for the people. He was showing power over the spirits in the synagogue. But now He's showing that He also has power over sickness. Mark is recording both for us. That you and I might know that He has power over both realms. Both realms that oftentimes leave us powerless. He has power over both realms over which you and I oftentimes have no ability to cope. Our Lord is in complete control of. And so we find here that His power over spirits is accompanied with a power over sickness. But we also find that a full day's activity is now accompanied by further activity. He was in the temple, the synagogue teaching. That takes a lot of energy. That takes a lot of power, as it were, from the inner man being exerted. He spoke with authority. He taught the people. Maybe even challenged by the people. We don't know. But then he had power over the demon. Again, power is being exerted. And then he comes into the house and we find more power being exerted. This is a snapshot, as it were, of our Lord's ministry. He's giving us some example of what one day in the life of the Lord is like. At the end of this day, you and I are looking for a bed. We're looking for a place where we can be alone. We're looking for a way out of the crowds where we can be by ourselves and pick up the pace again on the next day. But when our Lord came to the door of the house, what did He find gathered there? The whole city. The whole city. And rather than withdraw and shut the door and say, I'll see you tomorrow, our Lord steps into the midst of that throng. And what does He do? He casts out more demons. What does He do? He heals more who were sick. What great compassion and pity. You know, later on in this chapter, He deals with the leper. And it says in verse 41, Jesus moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. We can see the fact that our Lord is God by the fact that He had power that no one else had. But we can also see it demonstrated in the attributes of pity and mercy and grace and forgiveness. He had those divine attributes because He was the God-man. And where you and I would have withdrawn from people and just say, get on with your life, I'll see you tomorrow, our Lord instead steps through the doorway and begins healing and He begins casting out demons. Now there's much mystery associated with healing. There was a woman who came and touched Him, and the Scripture said that He knew that virtue, that power had went out from Him. In other words, there was power being expended in a way that we can't understand because we're not the God-man. We don't have this ability. But there was power, there was energy, if you want to use that term. There was strength going out from the Savior and healing the bodies of those that He came in contact with. Even those that were dead were raised to life. When Matthew comments on this passage of Scripture of His healing of the multitude that came to the door that we have described here in verse 32, he has this interesting statement in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. He says, this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now this description in Matthew 8 is a reference back to Isaiah 53, dealing with the servant of the Lord, the Messiah. He was going to come. He was going to die for the sins of His people. He would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He'd bear our sins upon Himself. But Matthew quotes from one of the verses there in Isaiah 53, and he said He would also bear our sicknesses. What does that mean? Sickness is truly a result of the sin of Adam in the garden. I'm not saying all of your sickness is a result of your sin. But I am saying illness, disease came into this world through the sin of Adam. This world was very good, and then Adam sinned, and when he sinned, death entered the world, and that which causes death entered the world as well. And here we find that the sin bearer is now taking upon himself the results of the sin that we have committed, the results of the sin of Adam. That is, he's taking upon himself the diseases, the illnesses, the sicknesses that cause death. There's mystery involved here. But what it does mean for the people of God is that none of your sicknesses are a result of your particular sin, because those have already been atoned for. They were placed upon Christ. Perhaps the best description of this was made by a Southern Baptist minister in the 1800s. His name was Broadus, a man famous for his preaching, a man even more famous for his son-in-law, who was a great Greek scholar. Broadus wrote this concerning the passage here in Matthew chapter 8. He said, Christ took upon Himself and thus took away from us sin and all the distresses produced by sin. These distresses were divinely appointed punishments of sin, and we may suppose that but for Christ's atoning work, God's justice would not have allowed them to cease. For believers in Christ, diseases and various mental sufferings do indeed still continue, yet not as punishments, but to discipline them for their good. You see, the punishment's already been borne away. One punishment for sin would leave us in hell forever. And so we have here punishment, as it were, being placed upon the Savior as He takes away their diseases. He's like the sin bearer now, accumulating to Himself the diseases of His people, the results of their sins. That there not be punishment laid upon you and I because it fell on Christ. Well, then how do we view illness when it comes our way? How do we view it? Sometimes it's viewed in a wrong fashion. Some people automatically feel that if they're ill, God's no longer smiling, and nothing could be further from the truth. Job had the smile of God upon him. In fact, God singled out Job and said, "There's nobody as righteous as Job on the earth." And yet Job was sick with an incurable illness. His incurable illness made him wish he could die. God allowed that to come on Job to prove the reality of his faith, to prove to others that he was his servant. It didn't come upon him because he was a sinner and God wasn't smiling. It came upon him because he was righteous and God was smiling upon him. And God used the illness to draw the attention of others to his servant Job, that they might see how a real believer handles the problems of this life. Can you prove that from the New Testament? I can. Not just in Job's life, but in the Apostle Paul's life. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul is dealing with his own life. He saw a vision that he could not reveal in all of its detail and glory. And he says in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is telling them that a thorn in the flesh came to him, it hindered him, it hurt him, in order that it might keep him humble to be useful to God. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me." That tells you it's not wrong to pray to be healed. It's not wrong to seek the Lord for healing. Paul here prayed three times. He knew exactly where to go. He went to the Lord. Three times he kept coming back and coming back and coming back. When finally the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul recognized that this one wasn't going away. Paul had been stoned and God raised him from the dead, but this one wasn't going away. Paul had, with the handkerchief, healed others with perhaps greater illnesses than he now possessed, but this one wasn't going away. Because God was going to leave this one in his body that Paul might experience a greater grace, a grace that was sufficient, a grace that would give him strength, a grace that others could see in his life and make him more powerful in ministering the gospel. For that reason, God wasn't going to take it away. I can't tell why your illness comes to you or why my illnesses come to me. I can tell you that God's compassion is not changed. And God may bring that illness to you in order to remove it, to show you again that He's in control of all things. But He also might bring that illness to you to show you that He can take you through the darkest of times and He will be there with you. It's up to the Lord to determine which way He's taking you. But the one thing I'm certain of is that the Lord's compassion is big enough. And the Lord's compassion is not in any sense waning for His people. Psalm 103, David gloried in this great truth. And he says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." He has great compassion on those who fear Him. You, as a father, pity your children. When they hurt, you come running to their help. Your Father in heaven also pities you. If He doesn't heal, it's not because He hasn't the power. It's something It could be because he has something else far greater that he's doing in the life through that illness. The one thing that is clear is that he bore our illnesses, in that he bore our sins. And when illness was used as a punishment, it is not used that way with God's people any longer. Oh, he may purify us by an illness. He may produce things in our life through an illness that never would have produced any other way. But the punishment has already been removed because it was laid upon Christ. There is a saying going around today that there's healing in the atonement. The problem with that saying is that people who say it believe that everybody who believes in the atonement ought to be healed. Nothing could be further from the truth. But yet, at the same time, there is a measure of truth in what is being said, in that all healing comes because of the atoning work of Christ. You have given to you healing of the soul, healing of the body, and you've experienced it over and over and over again as God's people. And it's all due to His grace. Some to common grace, some to a saving grace, but it's all due to His grace. And that grace was purchased for you through the atoning work of Christ. Lastly, we can say that the healing that God produces here through our Lord Jesus Christ, that healing was for the glory of God and for the glory of Christ. In John chapter 2 and verse 11, in dealing with the first miracle the Lord did in Cana of Galilee, we read these words. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. It showed His glory. It showed who He was. It wasn't merely for the benefit of their healing. They were going to get sick again. They would die one day. None of those first century saints are alive today. They died. Why then did He heal them? He healed them that they might see who He was and understand who He was, and they might come to Him for salvation and for their needs to be met. I find it interesting that the second miracle done at Cana of Galilee is also recorded by John. And this is the young man, the son of the nobleman, who had the fever and was at the point of death. And God healed him. Why did He heal him? For His glory. For the glory of the Son of God, that glory might be manifested. And as we read here concerning what He did for Peter's mother-in-law, as we read here what He did for the multitudes, do you not stand back in wonder and amazement and glorify God that you have such a Savior? And we read through the Gospel over and over again these different miraculous things taking place that you might glorify Him, that His glory might be manifested. And it might have the response in the heart of your bringing glory to His name. We have all of these records given to us, infallible records, records with no mistake in it, telling us how He did the various works, how He did the miraculous works. Sometimes He used instruments, sometimes He used nothing but the word spoken. Sometimes He was near at hand to touch the one that He was healing. In John chapter 4, He healed the nobleman's son while he was miles away. He was in Canaan. The son was in Capernaum. He could come to a funeral procession. And in Luke chapter 7, you have this young man who is dead. And he comes and he touches the casket and raises the boy from the dead. Jairus' daughter actually comes like he did the mother-in-law here and grabs her hand and raises her from the dead. But when he spoke to Lazarus, Lazarus had been dead 4 days and he was apart from the tomb. And he just spoke the word and Lazarus came forth. He is trying to show us something about His own power and ability that you might stand in awe and wonder of Him and know that this is the God-man. So the healings demonstrate His glory, and we have a record of those past healings. But you have also experienced some of those healings in your own life. In your soul, you've experienced a healing if you're saved this morning. You know what I'm talking about. There came a day when God came and by His power lifted you out of the depths of depravity and gave you life. He came and gave you a new walk. He came and gave you the ability to repent and believe. That's the healing of the soul. And since that day, He's continued to renew you. Sometimes He lets you go on in order that you might feel your depravity, that you might feel your deadness, that you might feel your inability at times to believe, and yet He comes and renews you and quickens you and brings you back. Over and over again, you have this healing taking place in the soul. And there's coming a day when your body and soul are separated, that that soul will go to heaven and it'll be perfected. Does the Bible teach that? Oh, it does. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. We speak of heaven as the spirits of just men made perfect. Their spirits are made perfect. Paul said, though our outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. Do you give God glory for what He's done in your heart? For some of us, we tried to believe and couldn't believe. I heard the gospel many times before I was saved. And there were times when I wanted to believe, but I couldn't believe because sin had too great a power upon me, and that sin was holding my heart. Sometimes it's a sin of fear of man, afraid what others are going to say about you if you believe. Sometimes it's the fear of not getting everything out of this life. You see what's going to be prohibited you now that you're a believer. And you say, I want the lust and the passions and the pleasures of this world. I want the wealth of this world. And you say, I'm not going to give them up. And so because of that, those sins hold the heart. Oh, I know what it is to be held by the chains of sin. But on March the 26th, 1970, God spoke. And in my dungeon, to use the language of Charles Wesley, that dungeon flame would light and the chains fell off. There was a healing that took place. Not a perfect healing. A perfect healing in that it enables me to believe on Christ, yes, but not a perfect healing in that the soul is made perfect. There are still temptations, there are still sins. That won't be perfected until we reach glory. It's already been mapped out. It will happen. We have experienced in our bodies different healings. You have been sick in your journey here below, and the Lord has used the means oftentimes to heal you, medicine, things that He has put in this earth in order to bring healing to the body. Sometimes He's healed you just directly. But He is the God of healing. The Bible is actually even put for physical healing in the church, that which we can do when someone is ill. It talks about anointing with oil. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, is any among you sick? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. You may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We do anoint those who are sick. And if God is pleased to heal, how often He does use that anointing in the healing. But you know, there's also a healing that takes place that we have experienced in the body of Christ. How often the body of Christ itself is sick. This was true in Paul's day. There was a sickness in the region of Galatia in the churches. There was error there. There was a sickness in the region of Corinth, in the city of Corinth. There was error there. There was sickness in the church of Colossae, sickness in the church of Thessalonica. Paul likens the false doctrine to be a canker in the body of Christ. You see this language when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and have overthrown the faith of some. Like a canker. What is a canker? If you could read this in the Greek, the word here is the word from which we get our word gangrene. Some would translate this gangrene or even cancer. It is that disease by which any part of the body suffering from this inflammation becomes so corrupted that unless a remedy is applied, it will continue to spread and destroy other parts of the body until it eats away even at the bones. That's how one man described this illness. And Paul says that is an illness that we find in the body of Christ when heresy comes in. And we have seen heresy come in. It came in the days of the apostles like a canker, like a gangrene, like a cancer. We find it came in the days of the church right after the apostles. Baptismal regeneration began to be taught and men began to think that they were saved by works rather than by grace. That came into the church in the first centuries after the apostles were gone to glory. And it's still in part of the church today as a cancer, destroying lives and sending men and women to hell. The great Augustine was used of God to teach about God's sovereign grace. Yet the great Augustine also taught something that I would hope that if he were alive today, he'd repudiate. The hierarchy in the Church of Rome takes as their basis for that hierarchy the teaching of Augustine himself. This abusive hierarchy that's in the Church of Rome actually comes to a large extent from the writings of Augustine. This great man of God, who was a saint in every sense of the word, yet in some of his teachings taught error. And it became a gangrene, a cancer in the church. And while on the one hand, you can sit there and read Augustine and be greatly blessed. Yet on the other hand, you can read Augustine and your soul's going to be vexed. Sometimes the error that has come into the church has come into the church through those who are God's servants. In North America, we had a similar error come into the church by Solomon Stoddard. It was called the Halfway Covenant. Solomon Stoddard was a man of God. He saw five outpourings of the Spirit on his ministry there in New England. And yet he put forward a teaching that was not found in Scripture, the Halfway Covenant. He was warned. Edward Taylor warned him. He said, if you teach this, you're going to destroy Christianity in New England. And he all but did that. It's Halfway Covenants. Enabled unbelievers to come to the Lord's table and take the Lord's table. It was a grandson of Solomon Stoddard that was used of God to put this out of the church again, Jonathan Edwards. And when Jonathan Edwards fought against it, his church, the one that his grandfather had been the pastor of, actually put Edwards out of the church. The man who had seen the Great Awakening. The man who was the greatest living theologian, maybe the greatest theologian America has ever seen, was put out of the church. Because he went against the Halfway Covenant that Solomon Stoddard, his grandfather, had taught. It was a gangrene, a cancer in the church. Edwards was right to go against it. And because he went against it, now we don't think anything of keeping unbelieving children from the Lord's table. Why don't we think anything of that? Because of the price that was paid by a man like Jonathan Edwards. I say this to you, brethren, that there are good men like Solomon Stoddard, good men like Augustine, who have brought into the church a heresy, a gangrene, that actually will destroy the church. It eats like a cancer in the church. Part of my study in university was to study these different theologies, these different cancers. It gets sickening after a while, if I might use that term. You read these things until you're nauseated. Good men bringing bad things into the church. Bad men bringing bad things into the church. And yet, brethren, the church goes on. You're meeting here today with an open Bible, believing the orthodoxy of Scripture. Why? Because God has brought out of what was a cancerous situation that which is good and healthy. The Church of Rome, it was destroyed by the cancerous situation, as it were. And what did God do? In the Reformation and through the Puritans, He brought out of that situation life again. And the fact that there's a Church of Christ throughout the world today is not due to the fact that the church is strong. It's due to the fact that we have a God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is strong. And He is able to heal the church when it falls on hard times. We look at the church across America today, and there's so much false doctrine being taught there. You wonder, at times, can He heal? Yes, He can. But you and I have to seek Him for that healing. And we can also say there's the hope of the promised healing for us in the future. Not only have we experienced healing in ourselves and in the church, but there is the hope of a promised healing in the future. We've already said that there's coming a day when you're going to leave this earth and your spirit will be made perfect. But there's also coming a day when the Lord Himself will return. And when He returns, the Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's healing. You and I have never seen such a healing. Our Lord produced such a healing when He was on the earth. But we've not seen such healing since then. He's going to come, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I have loved ones that are on to glory, but their body is corrupting in a grave right now. They're going to rise from the dead first. He says first because second, you're going to be changed. The Bible teaches that. Yes, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. It's going to happen, brethren. Seems like here on this earth, we're staying one step ahead of sickness and maybe two steps ahead of death. But it's coming a day we're not going to fight that battle anymore. And the one who's going to bring in this perfect realm where your body and soul are going to be perfected is not going to be some preacher. It's not going to be some church bringing it in. It's not going to be brought in by the scientists of our day. It won't be brought in by the doctors of our day. The one who brings in this perfect realm is the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say to you this morning, if you're looking for satisfaction, complete satisfaction in this life, you're never going to find it. One illness will wipe it away. Our satisfaction is in the next life. We're laboring now. We're trying to do what the Lord wants us to do now. And one day we're going to leave this life. We're going to be with Him. One day He's coming back. He's going to change everything. And He's going to bring in our complete satisfaction when He brings in our glorification. He has begun that work in you already. It's already begun in your soul. And it will be perfected. Because this one that we're reading about who raised up Peter's mother-in-law, this one that we're reading about who went to the doorstep and healed every disease that was brought to him, is still the same. He hasn't changed. And he's working his plan. And one day he's coming back and he's going to, with the word, change you and perfect you and make you like himself. Your vile body will be made like unto his glorious body. Let's pray. Our need then today is to turn to the Lord for healing of the soul. If your soul needs to be healed, go to the Lord. He can speak the word and heal. It's healing and salvation or healing and sanctification, whatever it might be. If your soul is in trouble this morning, go to Him. He has the power to speak the word. And if your body should be ailing, go to Him. He has the power to heal the body. Or if this day you feel you're facing death, He has the power to bring you into glory and perfect that which He has begun. Go to the Lord. And if you feel that in the Church of Christ at large, there is the need for healing, then as the Church of Malvern, we need to come to Him and say, Lord, bring Your healing to the body of Christ. Father in heaven, this morning we come to Thee because of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that He is the Son of God. We're thankful that as we look into Scripture, we see something of His authority, His pity, and His glory. We ask, O Lord, this day that we might feel that authority in our hearts, that we might know that compassion and pity in our souls, that we might even this day see His glory in such a way that from our innermost being we will give glory to His name. Lord, we need Thy help this morning. We confess without the moving of Thy Spirit, we come into this meeting and leave this meeting unchanged. Lord, speak the word. And truly there'll be a healing in our own hearts and soul, a healing in this church, and a healing in the Church of Christ at large. We come to Thee asking for Thy moving. We're thankful that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're thankful that we can come to Him with our great burdens, burdens that far transcend our own ability and power, and know that He has the ability to meet our needs, to take us through the dark times, to give us power to walk on water if need be. Lord, we praise Thee this morning that Thou art our God. Lord, we would pray for any here this morning who have not yet heard Your voice and lived. Especially we think of our children this morning who need to hear Thy voice. Lord, speak that quickening word. Speak that word whereby they know power in the inner man to repent and believe the gospel. And may they know what it is this day to be born from above and to give Thee praise and glory and honor for Thy great salvation. For it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.